Matthew chapter 20, and I come to the end of chapter 20. And I want to look at verses 29 through 34 this morning. Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, and it's going to be for the last time that he comes to Jerusalem. It's approaching the week of the Passover, and there's a lot of prophecies that have been foretold speaking of the time that the Messiah would arrive in Jerusalem, the manner in which he would arrive, the purpose for his arriving, and what would happen. The people of Israel were much like Jesus' disciples. He hadn't been as direct with most of them as he had been with the disciples. As we studied last week, we saw that he's told his disciples numerous times, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be accused, beaten, crucified, buried, and I'm going to rise again." They kept hearing it, but they didn't hear it. The people that Jesus spoke to, we studied in chapter 5 the principles of the kingdom that he laid out for the people, the attitudes they were to possess, what the purpose of God's kingdom is. And at the heart of it is the worship of God, our creator and sustainer. Yet, the people didn't see it. They saw the miracles that Jesus did, the power he possessed, and they thought, what a wonderful king, as he can establish Israel as a great kingdom on earth. There's two spirits in the world, the spirit of God and the spirit of this world. And it's interesting, as Jesus is entering Jerusalem, these spirits are at war. And the account that we're looking at this morning, sometimes it can get passed over very quickly, but it's the account of Jesus entering Jerusalem, and he comes across two men that are blind. In Mark and Luke, it says there's one, and this isn't a discrepancy in the gospel. The one is probably more outspoken than the other. But as the scriptures tell us here, there are two. And it's interesting their response to the Lord and the response of those around them. I want us to take a look at this text this morning. Then we're going to be looking at it, and we're going to be looking at the significance of the miraculous. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." And the multitude rebuked them, saying they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye have? What will ye that I shall do unto you?" And they said unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Help us understand the significance of your word and the significance of this account that you had with these men that were blind. And Lord, help us to see what happened here. And Lord, help us to see that you are a God of miracles. Speak to us through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, as you look at this account, what's happened in much of the church today is many people are being taught in seminary that to downplay the miracles of Christ, that they really don't matter. Some of this has its roots way, way back. But in the end of the 1800s, when even before that, in the 1700s, when the Enlightenment came to Europe, and at the heart of the Enlightenment was the denial of the power and authority of God and the exaltation of man. We see that what happened in the late 1800s is this began to come into the church. The exaltation of man and the downplaying of God. In the area of philosophy, you had philosophers, the German philosophers and theologians, that really came with the idea that God couldn't and didn't do the miraculous, and that bled over into the whole God is dead movement, that God doesn't exist. And what we saw happening in our country in the late 60s, we had the whole drug culture, the hippie movement, and really at the heart of that was a God is dead movement. And what you see happening in many churches today is that they don't really teach the power and the authority of God. And if we don't really look at the power and the authority of God, we don't really believe that God can do what God can do. The miraculous. I just wanted to share three little incidents as I was studying, and I found, and we could say, what a coincidence. But I don't believe there are coincidences. I believe that there's reasons for everything, and I think that God brings about and works for His good and His glory accounts in people's lives. When Queen Victoria was Queen of England, one day she was taking a trip on the British Express, a railroad, and they were traveling across country. All of a sudden, the engineers saw a flagman standing by the track, flagging the train. They immediately stopped the train. The engineer and the brakeman got out, and they went to find and discuss with the flagman what the problem was. They could find no flagman. They walked further down the track, and there came a bend in the track, and there was a river with a bridge across it, and the bridge was washed out. Had they kept on their track at the speed they were going, it would have been disaster, and probably all would have perished, including Queen Victoria. The engineer and brakeman could find no man. They found a moth, a large moth, in front of the train. They lifted it up and spread its wings, and the shadow it cast kind of had the appearance of a flagman. Years later, Queen Victoria recounted the account and said she felt it was much more than coincidence. It was God intervening. In March 1950, there was a small Baptist church in Kansas called Beatrice, Nebraska, called Westside Baptist Church. This Baptist church had a morning and an evening service, and before the evening service, they'd always have choir practice. And everyone would come and be at choir practice at 7:30, and no one was ever late. That particular Sunday of March 1st, the pastor went home after the morning service, and as everyone prepared to come for the evening service, some strange things began to happen. One of the college students had been planning to get there early, but she had not finished some of her work for the next day, and she kept finishing her work to catch up on it, and she got a late start. There were two sisters who went out to start their car, and it wouldn't start. By the time they got it started, they were going to be late. The pianist, who was always early, had planned on being there a half hour early to practice the songs But she laid down to take a few minute nap, and when she woke up, it was over a half hour past the time she'd planned on leaving. That afternoon, at 7:30 in the afternoon, there was a gas leak and the building blew up. And had there been anyone in the building, they would have been killed. And you had a choir that was never late, and every person in the choir was late that Sunday. What a coincidence, or was it? I'd like to share one more with you, because this resulted in the writing of a poem which became a hymn. There was a man, his name was William Cowper. William Cowper, at the age of 32, had become very despondent and distressed. He lived in England in the mid-1700s. He decided he was going to end it all. So he began, there was a drug called ladium, and he began to take and drink that, but it didn't do anything. He then decided that he would go and jump off a bridge into the Thames River in London. He called a cab, and when the cab got there, a severe fog set in so that they couldn't even see where they were going. After an hour of driving and not even knowing where they were, he became so distressed, he said, "Just drop me off where we're at." The man dropped him off. He was in front of his house. He then decided that he was going to fall upon a knife. But when he fell upon the knife, the blade broke. He then determined he was going to hang himself, and he went out to hang himself, but as he hung himself, a neighbor came by and cut him down. Coincidence, or was it? William Cowper got a Bible out and began to read it. And the Bible spoke to him truth that penetrated his heart as God's Spirit began to work in his life. And he wrote a hymn that was entitled, "God Moves in Mysterious Ways." It's not sung very much anymore, but a contemporary artist brought the hymn out of retirement and added a chorus. But I just want to read that hymn, and then we're going to look at the text this morning, and then I want us to talk about the miraculous. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. He added this chorus, "And I will trust the hands that made the starry heaven, and I will trust the wounds of Calvary, and I will trust, and I will want, for all his ways are love, and I will trust, and I will not be afraid, and I will trust, and not be afraid." As Jesus is walking into the city of Jerusalem and preparing to go there, he's coming from Jericho. And Jericho is about 25, 30 miles east of Jerusalem, over by the Jordan River. And then you go up to Jerusalem, and he's on his way to Bethphage and Bethany. to see Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But on the way, he encounters these two men, and it's not by chance, but God, I believe, worked this for all to see. First of all, I want you to see what they called out when they called out to Jesus. They just didn't call out any chance title. They just didn't call out saying, "Help, help, help," but they called out specifically a messianic term. It says, "Have mercy on us, O Lord," what? "Thou Son of David." What is the significance of that to us? As Westerners, we think, well, yeah, he was the descendant of David. When they used the term, "Thou Son of David," they were referring to Jesus as the one who was coming as the king, the one who was coming as the Messiah, the one who was coming as the descendant of David that had been promised to take away the sins of the world and establish his reign of righteousness forever. But they're blind. They're helpless. And I want you to see the response of the crowd. Immediately, what do they tell him? "Be quiet. Don't bother him. What are you doing?" But instead of being quiet, what does it say they did? They cried out all the louder. Why? Because they knew they had no hope except in the Son of David, in the Messiah, in the promised one that had come to heal and take away their diseases and touch their souls and make them whole. As Jesus sees them, he stops, and unlike the crowd around him, he goes over to them. And he asked them, "What do you want?" And they said, "That we may see." Now that's a loaded question, or a loaded statement rather, "That we may see." Because not only did he give them physical sight, but I believe he gave them greater understanding, because it says not only were they able to see, but it says they got up and they followed him. They got up and they followed him. You know, as you look at what's happening in our country, in the world today, people want to say that God doesn't have the power to do anything. And I beg to differ. And I believe that people deny the power and the authority of God because they've been told lies ever since they were this small. And it begins with the lies that I was beginning to be told in science classes back in high school and then reaffirmed in college. There is no creator. Everything is by chance. And so consequently, there is no direction and purpose to history. There is no direction and purpose to life, because everything has no meaning. It's just by chance. That's the only way you can explain it. And you've got some of the smartest men in the world that's what they proclaim. And they try to come up with reasons and means by which things could have came into being, but they only sound more foolish every time they come up with some new thing. I'd encourage you, I've shared with you before, he's not a Christian, but he does an excellent job of pointing out the fact of how that science denies the fact that there's creation and intelligence behind this creation. And yet it's evident all around us that it's there. And then the foolish things that they will come up with as a means by which we were created. Ben Stein, in his video, Expelled, it's about 2 hours long, but he interviews scientists on the beginning of origins. And I believe that Institute for Creation Research and Answers in Genesis got it right, that the biggest problem we have with reaching our culture is that people don't have even a concept of who God is, because they've destroyed the God of the Bible and replaced him with nothing. And when he interviewed these people, these are answers that these brilliant scientists gave as to origins. One man said, crystals. And Ben Stein said, what do you mean by crystals? Crystals. Rocks. Crystals. That's how everything came into being. So Ben Stein said, I look out and I see all the trees and the vegetation and the people, and it all came into being from crystals? Yes, crystals. Then you have one of the great anti-Christian, his whole goal is to destroy Christianity and destroy the Bible. And when asked and pressed on where that DNA could have come from, because Ben Stein asked him, isn't DNA a language? Well, yes, it's an encoded language. Well, doesn't language have to say something about intelligence to create language? And he began to stammer and stutter because he denied that there was any intelligence behind our being here. And finally, when pressed and pressed and pressed, finally, this man said, well then, aliens. We came from aliens, from another planet. No one would say God. And if anyone did say God, oftentimes they were relieved of their position in the university. And if they even presented intelligent design as a theory, they were oftentimes lost their job and tenure. I believe that it begins with our worldview of who God is. And you have a church today that's been encroached with a worldview that's really anti-God. We don't believe in the power of God. We don't believe in the miracles of God. We don't believe that God can move today in the way that he has in the past. And when we do that, we are denying the very authority and personage of the one who redeemed and saved us. And we shouldn't even call ourselves Christians, because we're really not worshiping the true and the living God. There's a worldview, and that's a natural worldview, that denies God. And it comes from everything's in a closed system. What you see is what you get. Nothing can come into this system. And so consequently, you've got to deal with everything the way that it appears. And you had men that approached philosophy, psychology, science, the things that we are looking at, race, from a closed system. And you take a closed system, and that there can't be anything coming in from the outside, and you are left to try and explain things from what you observe. However, as Christians, our worldview should be that it's not a closed system, but there's a way and a person that comes from the outside and breaks into this system to do the miraculous. And if you're sitting here this morning and you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have evidence in your life that that is true. And why do I say that? Because the secular psychiatrist and the secular psychologist, they'll tell you to go out and they'll give you a list of do's and don'ts and things to do and don't do, and you just got to pick yourself up by the bootstraps, and you've got to change your thinking, you've got to change your mind, but guess what? It's still you. But what does the Bible say? Paul tells us that there's a transformation that occurs in the life of the one who comes to Christ, where prior to knowing God, they were walking in darkness, but now they're walking in light. A miracle has occurred. Something that can't be explained by science. You can't go and take and say, how was this man transformed or this woman changed? Where they were had a worldview and an understanding that was going this direction, and all of a sudden they're turned 180 degrees around and they're the exact opposite of what they once were. It's only by the power of God's Spirit and the death of Jesus Christ that enables us to be a new creature in Christ. It's a miracle. And the song we sang before the message this morning, it took a miracle. John Peterson puts that in his words. It took a miracle of God's love and grace to transform the lives of people. So our worldview should be much different. Now this morning I just wanted to take a look at the miraculous and why that we need to begin to approach that God is the God of miracles. And God can work miracles in our lives, and He can begin working miracles in the transformation of people's hearts today. One of the things that's been amazing, a number of years ago, I really studied revivals. And I was reading about revivals. And you could not explain what happened to people in revivals. It logically did not make sense. In the revival in Wales, at the turn of the ninth, around the end of the 18th century, turn of the early 1900s, in the revival, the Welsh revival, through people praying that God would work in the hearts of their lives, of their neighbors and their friends and their family, because the people of Wales were very worldly. Drinking and all that goes with it were a common way of life. Being at the pub was a great thing. Even if your family had to starve, you got your fun. There's a hand, a small group of people begin to pray, God, please, please pour out your Spirit on the lives of the people here and bring conviction to them, and call them out of darkness into light. Open their eyes that they can see. It was said that when the Welsh revival began, that literally people, Christians, began to sing hymns and march up and down the street singing hymns and praying. They would stop, and they would oftentimes, outside a pub or saloon where alcohol was sold, they'd stop and sing hymns and pray. And men would pour out weeping, crying to God for forgiveness. Lives were changed and transformed. Families redeemed and saved. The same thing happened in England in an earlier date in the 1700s. You had the English revivals at the same time the Enlightenment was occurring in France. The Enlightenment in France ended up in revolt and rebellion. The revival in England ended up in the transformation of lives. What was happening in England was no different than what was happening in France. And matter of fact, in some ways, England was even worse off than France, because they were taking young children and for the sake of a profit, having them go down into the coal mines, and kids were dying of black lung by the time they were just little kids. And the owners of the mine saw nothing wrong with that. And you couldn't convince them otherwise. But God began to get hold of people's hearts in England as they prayed for a revival to occur. And there was a transformation that was brought to England. And not only did the people of the miners get saved, but the owners of the mines got saved. And things began to change. How do you approach dealing with the problems of your life. Which worldview do you take? It's interesting. The song "God Moves in Mysterious Ways" was written as this man had experienced the miracle of God in his life. God would not allow him to take it. There's a man by the name of Norman Geisler who was studying miracles, and he said, as you look at miracles, a lot of times people say, well, isn't that a wonderful coincidence, like I said. But what is a miracle? A miracle is what Jesus did to these two men. They couldn't see, and he touched them, and they could see. Now today, you could go to an eye specialist and an eye surgeon, and you'd say, well, why were these men blind? Well, they could have had detached retinas, they could have had this, they could have had that. But it still doesn't explain how they were healed. And even if you could explain it, it would still be a miracle. And I want you to just stop and think about it. You have scientists today that say they want to get rid of the miraculous, and so they begin to set up test labs, and they're going to, I remember a number of years ago, I believe it was DNA that they were going to create in the test lab, and so they're going to show how life began, and they put all of the primordial soup that would be all the chemicals and elements that you had to have for DNA, and they said that when electricity hit this, it would start, and then out of that, you would get this DNA molecule, and guess what? After years and thousands of dollars in expense, a man began and he created a DNA molecule. The only problem was it was backwards. And if you have anything like that, it'll never live. But even though he had tried to disprove the fact that God created all things and could do the miraculous and take that that didn't have life and give it life, by all that he did, he proved that miracles are real. Because they need intelligence to occur. They need power to occur. They need God to happen. Norman Geisler says there's the miracles that we would call, well, that the world would say, well, there's just coincidence. But there's three things that he says you look at, and they're not just coincidence. When, why, and whom? They occurred. You can take anything that could happen, and you could be driving down the road, and you could have something happen. My dad and my sister and I come back from Oregon when I was in college, and he's bringing us back to North Dakota as we'd gone out to visit him. And we were in the mountains, and it was before there were four lanes. We're done on the interstate, and so we were on a two-lane portion where the interstate was still under construction. Middle of the winter, he hits black ice. We're spinning like this. And all of a sudden, we're heading towards the edge. We look down, and it's like a 100-foot drop down the side of this thing. We're spinning towards it. He has no control of our car. All of a sudden, we're between guardrails. So I know that we're not probably going to go over the edge, but we're probably going to get all, the car's going to be smashed. And just before we hit the guardrail, we stop. My dad backs the car up, gets it straightened out, back in our lane, and here comes a semi with about five cars behind it. Isn't that a marvelous coincidence? I say it's a miracle. It was a miracle. There's no reason we shouldn't have hit the guardrail. No reason we shouldn't have gone down the side before we got in between. No reason. God performed a miracle. Norman Geisler says in those three things you have to ask the questions, when, why, and whom. If you look at Jesus, when, as he's entering Jerusalem for the last time, there's a purpose for this miracle. God always brings about purposes for miracles in our lives. There's a reason. He's coming into Jerusalem, you've got all this crowd, and what's the response of the crowd? Don't bother him with the Son of David thing. Don't call out that he's the Messiah. Just leave him alone. Let him come to Jerusalem. Let him talk to us. We're more important than you. But Jesus is going to show them that he is the Messiah and why he did come. He didn't come to establish his kingdom on earth at that time, but he came to redeem mankind from their sins. He came as the Lamb of God, entering Jerusalem at the time of the Passover to go and be inspected by the chief priests and then to be crucified, put to death as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And in doing that, part of his showing that he was the Messiah was to heal the blind and to open the hearts of men so they know who he was. There was a purpose. There was a when. There was a why. And there was a whom. There was the two men, and there was a crowd, and there was his own disciples there to see it. Things that have happened in your life. If each one of us examines our lives and goes back, I know that there are times that we cannot explain why certain things happened. Sometimes they may have been painful things, but out of that, as the author says, I saw the beauty of God's hand at work in my life, and I went a direction I never would have gone if I hadn't experienced that pain. But then there's also miracles that Dr. Geisler refers to as first-class miracles. That's the ones we can't explain at all. I cannot explain to you what is happening in Iran. Because from a human perspective, and all of the theology training that you would have, people shouldn't be getting saved by great numbers in Iran. They don't have the proper theology training. They don't have the proper techniques. They don't have the proper classes. They don't have the proper anything. Yet there are Muslims getting saved in great numbers in Iran, a communist, a Muslim country that hates Christians and that hates the God of the Christians. And yet there are Christians being born in Iran daily. Miraculous. And done by the miraculous. And God chooses the times that he will do it in his manner, and we cannot bind his hands by saying it can't be done. How does that apply to us? Well, it needs to begin to impact the way that we view things. You see, God uses miracles for three things. There's a theological purpose to reveal his power and his authority, to show that he is God, even to his own people to show he's God, but to show to the lost around him that he is God. There's a moral purpose to a miracle, and the moral purpose is always good. It's to reveal God's character and his truth. And there's a doctrinal purpose to a miracle, and that is to show the evidence of God's apologetics for his truth. To show that he is greater than the false gods of Islam. And that's part of it. You know why? One of the things that's happening is God's bringing conviction on these people's lives, and many of the testimonies that I've read or listened to from those that are Muslims that got saved, oftentimes what they'll do is God will bring conviction on, things will happen in their life, and they'll cry, and they've heard something about Jesus, and they'll cry out and say, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, show me. And he shows them. But in America, in our churches, we don't say, Jesus, for you say you are, and you, we are your people, show us and work through us and help us. We don't do that. Maybe we need to. I believe that we've got one of the greatest opportunities in the history of our nation in the last 100 years to begin to reach people with the gospel. People want a cause and want a purpose to life. Otherwise, you wouldn't have kids out doing what they're doing. They're doing that because they're being told, this will give you a reason for living. We know the reason for living, and we need to share it. And Lord, as you entered Jerusalem and drew close to Jerusalem and performed this miracle, and then there's Matthew doesn't record the miracle of Lazarus, but it's recorded in the other Gospels. And that was the greatest miracle that Jesus had done, and it was right before he entered Jerusalem. And everybody was talking about how Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And as he did that, they said, he must be who he says he is. In closing, just read one more time the words of that hymn. God moves in mysterious ways. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. If we get into God's word and trust in the Lord, he will make it plain. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would just help us to understand your power, your authority, your wisdom, and who you are. And Lord, may we seek to honor and to worship your name. And Lord, may we have a proper worldview where we understand that we don't live in a closed system which is man is the ultimate. But we live in a system where you break in on a daily basis, touching men's hearts, and you know our very thoughts and intents of everything we do. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to take advantage of opportunities that you have placed before us, and that we would use them to bring glory to you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, you turn to 365. 365. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. I've been to lots of places, and I've seen a lot of faces. There have been times I felt so all alone. But in every lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus loved me that I was His own. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys. I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know that He could solve them. I never know what faith in God could do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Lord, we pray that You would just help us to learn to depend upon Your Word. And Lord, to look at You, no matter what the situation, You're bigger than the circumstance. And Father, You are there to deal with our sin. You're there to deal with our problems. You're there to deal with our situations in life, and You enable us to bring glory to Your name through all of it because of Your grace and Your mercy and Your Son and the power of Your Spirit. Lord, now I pray that You just go with us and allow us to have a blessed week. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.